Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Colossians. That's Colossians 2, verses 20 through Colossians 3, verses, chapter 3, verse 3. If you don't have a Bible at home, you're invited to take the Bible that's in the pew this morning, take it home, and take it as your own to read. You can find our scripture reading in the pew Bible today on page 1166. Hear the word of God. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belonged to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. May God bless the scripture reading. Thank you.
When it comes to rules, I suppose nearly everyone has a love-hate relationship with them. Some rules are clearly beneficial, and we see them as such. Don't talk with your mouth full. Return what you borrow. Put back where you found what you've taken. Some rules have safety as their primary feature. Don't run with scissors. Don't use your hairdryer in the shower. But to be fair, some rules we find a little bit annoying, like not being able to go through the 10 items or less line at the grocery store just because we have a full cart of groceries, or having to recoil the hose that you put air in your tires with. You know, I'd just as soon leave it laying there in the parking lot. It'd be a lot easier. But there's that annoying sign that says, please recoil hose. And then we don't like deadline rules either, like the one that the IRS imposes on us every April 15th. Nearly every component of society has rules. Companies have rules, schools have rules, households have rules, governments have rules, sports have rules, even religion has rules. In fact, some would argue that religion is dominated by rules. Don't do this, don't do that, never do this, always do that. After all, aren't the Ten Commandments rules? And the Sermon on the Mount is rules. And much of the New Testament contains rules that Christians should know and obey. But rules have an appropriate place in life. Without them, we would be surrounded by chaos, and society as we know it could not exist without rules. And rules actually play a vital place and role in the spiritual life. But it's extremely important that we understand what that role is and what that role is not. As we come to the next spiritual marker of maturity, we're going to look briefly this morning at the subject of legalism, how it is dangerous and destructive, potentially, to the spiritual life. As we grow in our Christian faith, we should have a deepening understanding of the place of rules and commandments in our spiritual growth. And to have a flawed understanding of it is to set ourselves up for frustration and possibly even failure. There are two common errors that come when regarding the law and the commandments that God has established. One common error is to think that it's by keeping the rules that we are saved. Very common belief. The second common belief or approach is to think that it's by keeping the rules that we grow spiritually. For this marker, we turn to Colossians 2, verse 20, and we're going to look through chapter 3, verse 3. In this letter, the Apostle Paul is addressing some critical issues in the Colossian church. Colossae was a city in the Roman province of Asia, pretty much modern-day Turkey. And after the church in Colossae was planted, a theological heresy arose there known as the Colossian heresy. Pretty clever name, don't you think? It was a combination, essentially, of Jewish legalism and pagan mysticism. Now, we don't have time to go into it this morning, but the heresy created a false understanding of the nature of our salvation, the nature of Jesus Christ, who he is, and the means by which believers grow in their faith. One heretical belief that infiltrated the church in this particular land and time was the Greek philosophy known as dualism. Dualism taught that God and the spirit world are good, while the material world and the human body are evil. And this translated into two extreme approaches to life, both based upon this same philosophy. One extreme was asceticism. And the idea was that if the body is evil and bad, then it needs to be brought under submission and control, and it should be punished severely when it violates the rules. The second extreme was at the opposite end of the spectrum, same philosophy, but the opposite end in terms of practical application of it, and that was known as indulgence. If the body is evil and the spirit is good, it was surmised it doesn't really matter what we do in our bodies because these bodies are temporary and someday they'll be gone anyway. It's the spirit that matters. This section of Colossians addresses to some degree both of these practices that stem from this false theology. Now you may wonder what a practice in the Roman city of Colossae 2,000 years ago could possibly have to do with us today. Well, let me tell you, it has a lot to do with us today because the heresy that invaded that church is very much present in our day and age. Now, we've changed the names, but the philosophy and the theology is still with us today. One modern manifestation of this ancient problem is to treat sin lightly, to dismiss it on the basis that our salvation is sealed, that God loves us, that our sins have been forgiven, that we are eternally secure in Christ. Now, this is all true, but sin is never to be treated lightly. It always is a serious matter. And even though our eternal spirit may be ultimately more important than our physical body, because it certainly lasts longer, what we do in these bodies is extremely important to God. And it should be extremely important to us as well. But actually, it's the other manifestation that we're going to focus on this morning, because we've already dealt with the role of sin in an earlier part of this series. This morning, we're going to deal with the ancient heresy as expressed through legalism. For non-Christians, legalism means trying to win God's favor by keeping the rules, essentially. If God has set up this standard and we are able to live up to it, then God will be pleased with us and we will be granted salvation for living up to God's standard. The ancient belief that you just do the do's and avoid the don'ts, and salvation will be within our grasp. This was the whole basis, in fact, of the pre-Reformation approach to God, the idea of works. In fact, it's still the primary focus of the Roman Catholic Church. And if you ask a Roman Catholic if they are saved, are you saved and bound for heaven? They cannot answer you honestly, yes. Because their theology does not permit it. It doesn't allow it to be known. It's like Olympic figure skating competition, or a beauty pageant, or American Idol. Until the final tally is taken, nobody really knows who's going to win. You see, if we have confidence in our salvation because we have confidence in what God has said, then we can be assured of our salvation, because we know that God is true and that he is honest. We believe the old adage, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. It's written, and we believe it. And if our salvation is based upon what God has said, then we can be confident in it. But if our salvation is based upon living up to God's standard, we can never really know for sure. We won't know until the final tally is taken, until our works are placed on God's cosmic scale and weighed. Only then will we know whether we have really measured up to what God has required. But legalism not only affects an unbeliever's perspective, even true believers who are confident in their salvation and understand that it's not by works, but by grace alone through faith, even they can be deceived. For them, legalism means earning more of God's grace, or it means a way of measuring their worthiness. They're just not really all that sure that God loves them unconditionally. And so they have to do these things to kind of verify that they're worthy of God's blessing. It may mean doing these things to appease their guilt or putting themselves higher on the scale of, I'm better than you because I keep more of God's rules than you do. Remember, we said at the beginning of this series that it's inappropriate to use these markers of maturity for the purpose of comparing ourselves with each other. I keep more of God's rules than you do, so therefore I'm more spiritual than you are. Believe me, you know, don't look confused or surprised. Very, very common in the church today. The first thing we must see from this passage is that there are certain rules that don't even apply to us. Look at verse 20 with me. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all designed to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teaching. Paul's first argument is that we're dead. We're dead. Because we are spiritually united with Christ through faith, when he died, we died spiritually with him. And when we died to the old system and philosophy of the world. And if we died to the world's philosophy, Paul asks, why do we still submit to its rules that govern it? Specifically, he mentions, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which may seem strange to us, but really these were part of the ascetic lifestyle. This was a reflection of their theology, believing that if we just avoided the things that we're supposed to avoid, then we would be on the path to true spiritual achievement. But, says Paul, if you're a believer, these rules don't apply to you anyway. They're the world's rules, and they're based on the world's theology and philosophy. Forget them, he says. Besides, these rules are destined for the trash heap anyway. They're based upon human reasoning, and they have no true spiritual power for the Christian. Now, he does point out that at least some of the rules look good. Verse 23, such regulations indeed have the appearance of wisdom. If we didn't know any better, we might think, well, those rules look pretty good. They look pretty sound. Specifically, though, he says they just lead to self-imposed worship. Now, that's a study in itself, but for now, he's just saying that they just generate man-made worship, worship that's self-imposed rather than God-commanded and inspired. For example, suppose that I invented this religion that said whenever you walk through the doors of the sanctuary, if you come in and you give the secret handshake, and say the secret word and spin around three times, then God is extremely pleased with this. And suppose that thousands of people believe this theology. Then when someone walks in, does the secret handshake, says the secret word, does this ritual, we would think, wow, that's really wise and a good thing, because they're doing something that's very pleasing to God. The problem is, it's self-imposed worship. It is worship that man has defined as pleasing to God. It may appear godly, it may appear God-pleasing, but it's false worship. And Paul says that the practice of harsh treatment of the body is the same thing, and it's counterproductive at best. Simply because harsh treatment of the body and denying the body what it was created to need is an exercise in futility, he says. Such an approach to life does not have any value in restraining sensual indulgence. In verse 23, 99% of sin begins in the mind anyway. So treating the body harshly does not have any effect on the mind. Ask anyone who's gone on a strict diet. How'd that go? Almost all strict diets end with some kind of insane binging because the body needs these things. And when we deprive it of the nutrients that it wants and needs, eventually it just all comes crashing down. But lest we escape one error only to fall prey to its cousin, let's move on to verse 1 of chapter 3. Here he says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." You've died with Christ to the world, he says, so forget about the world's rules and regulations. They're substandard and they're irrelevant to the new life in Christ. Now, if the rules are true and right, then the Word of God has already given them to us, and then we're called to obey them. But if they are false and wrong, then we have no business paying them any mind anyway. But not only have we died with Christ to the basic principles of the world, verse 1 reminds us that we've been raised with Christ to honor His principles and His truth. Pointing out that Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, which reminds us of His authority. He's our sovereign. It's His will we seek. It's His standard that we want to obey. In fact, the Christian life is not just a system of rules to obey, to keep. It's much deeper than that. We're to set our minds on things above, not on earthly things. The idea here is of searching out with a desire to possess. The idea of seeking and striving earnestly. We're compelled to seek out what God wants us to know and believe and do. The Christian life is not just rules to keep. It's a relationship with God to cultivate. If I were to ask you husbands here, how's it going with your wife, with your marriage? And you say, well, I have my list right here, the 900 things that I'm supposed to be doing as a husband. I'm doing 5 of them right now, so I think I'm making some progress. And I might say to you, well, you know, there are things that husbands and wives should do. That's fine. That's good. Nothing wrong with that. But I would hope that your marriage is more than just a to-do list. God doesn't just want us to obey. He does want us to obey, but much more. He wants us to love Him and get to know Him more deeply than we know right now. We do this by setting our minds on the things above. If we have died to the world, and the world to us, we see ourselves as the people of Hebrews 11 saw themselves, as aliens and strangers in the world. You know, we're just temporary residents here. Then it's absurd, Paul is really saying, to set our affections on the world and its philosophy and its rules. It doesn't make any sense at all. If you boarded the Titanic and knew that it was going down in the North Atlantic, how do you think you would have spent your remaining hours? Polishing the brass? Playing poker so you could win a big pot and take it down to the bottom of the ocean with you? Or maybe raiding the kitchen to have some of the gourmet food? I suspect that as a Christian, you would have been setting your mind on the things above. And in view of the fact that we're really riding on a sinking ship, Paul says we should be doing that now, because this world is passing away, as its philosophy and its theology is doing. After all, according to verse 3, we have already died to the world. It's already dead to us. And our life is now hidden with Christ in God. That's a sermon right there in itself. So, the Christian life is not about keeping rules. It's about growing and deepening in our relationship with Jesus Christ. But the Christian life is about setting our minds on things above. So, that means we have an eternal and godly perspective on this temporal life, which means that there are things we should be doing, and there are things we should not be doing. The key is whether God said we should do it, and whether God said we should avoid it, not whether the world said we should avoid it or do it, nor some fellow Christian pilgrim who implies their rules are the ones that you should obey. They're the ones that really count. No, I don't think so. There are many reasons to keep rules, but not one of these three. Number one, obeying the rules to impress God. You know, God is pleased with our obedience, to be sure, but he's not impressed with it. God is perfect. He's holy. He's not impressed because we obey. He is pleased, though, and we need to remember that. We don't obey the rules to earn more of God's grace. You can't earn any of God's grace or more of it. It's not earnable. God's grace can only be received. And we are kidding ourselves if we think that we're going to get more of it because we obey more rules. It doesn't work that way. Or obeying rules to prove our own spiritual superiority. Believe me, that's very common. How do you think God feels when we obey him so that we look better to other people? I can tell you, he's not pleased with it. That's not why we obey, so we look good. You see, legalism doesn't save us in the first place, nor does it keep us saved in the last place, nor does it promote our spiritual growth in the interval. You'll know that you've passed this spiritual marker of maturity when you have an understanding of the danger of legalism and an appreciation of the value of simple obedience. Just doing what God has said, not what other people have said. The world's rules sometimes even appear wise. And the rules of Christians that have wrenched biblical principles out of their context can even appear spiritual. Don't be fooled. We're to obey the Lord out of devotion to him, and a desire to please him, and a desire to reflect his grace. Legalism is living by the world's rules, even including those that look spiritual and that have the appearance of wisdom. But true spirituality is living by the power of the Spirit in union with Christ, through whom the believer has died to sin and to the principles and wisdom of the world, and who has set their mind on things above. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how thankful we are that our salvation does not depend on keeping rules, because we know it's an exercise in futility. We would have to be perfect to keep all the laws and commandments that you have given. They merely show us how far short we fall of your standard. Thank you that our salvation is based upon grace alone. It's a free gift can't be earned, nor can it be retained by good works. Lord, help us to understand the danger of legalism and thinking that we somehow will measure up to your standard by what we do. Help us to understand that it's by obedience to your word that we grow and deepen in our relationship with you, not by keeping some rules that the world has established. Our desire is to grow in grace, to fall more deeply in love with you, and to reflect your grace more consistently. Help us, we pray, to do this. In Jesus' name.